Awesome. Just awesome to see this whole place packed. Looking forward to this. I think all of us that come here year-round and live in Chadron always love it when the college kids come in, and it just brings kind of that next level of energy to the congregation, and it's awesome to see all the young faces out there. And welcome to Ridgeview. I hope you enjoy our service and make this your church home while you're here in Chadron. So the other thing I like about this time of the year is it's football season, almost. I love this time of the year because I love football from college all the way up to the NFL. So I know when school starts that football is right around the corner, and to me that's the best time of the year, except for maybe volleyball. Sorry, Kim. But, you know, the one thing that I know around this area, there's lots of Denver Bronco fans out there, right? I hope, anyways. That's what I hear. I'm actually not a Denver Bronco fan because they let Tim Tebow go, and I'll never will be able to forgive him for that. So, but everybody knows who the starting quarterback is for the Denver Broncos, right? Okay, let's hear it. Peyton Manning. All right. So here's your trivia for the day: who is the backup quarterback for the Denver Broncos? Wow, we have some football fans. So today I'm Brock Osweiler. I'm the second string backup preacher. You probably have never heard of me. Yes. Okay. And he probably was actually a good quarterback at one time too, right? So next week, the starting quarterback will be back. And that Peyton Manning is Pastor Mike. So I'm very thankful to come and preach to you. You guys in college will be very thankful you take public speaking because you may actually use it someday. So in last week's sermon, I preached from James 1:1-11. We talked a little bit about trials. James obviously was written by James, and James was Jesus' brother. He told us that trials in this life are inevitable, but he instructed us to be joyful because God is using these trials to produce patient perseverance. Trials help us to see that our hope is not in this world, but in the eternal reward we have waiting in heaven. So this morning, I'm going to pick up in verse 12, so James 1:12-18, and I'm going to do this out of the NIV. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. Some of them are NIV and some of them are ESV, but if you'll turn to that, I'll go ahead and read through it here. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for all he created. So before we jump in here, I'm just going to say another prayer here. So if you bow your head, Lord, we thank you for your word and the truth that it brings. Lord, I just pray that you would just reach down to the deepest part of who we are and help us to see how we can grow in our faith. And there's probably areas all of us are struggling with that you're chipping away and you want us to change, but it's tough. And the world's out there telling us something different. And we just need your strength through your spirit. And I just pray that this time today that I get to preach will really impact each person that's here. Use your Holy Spirit to direct my words and just bring blessing upon everyone that's here today. We thank you for your son, Christ. And your grace and mercy we can never thank you enough for. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I think all of us, those who are older, have gone through a lot of trials in our lives. And the one thing that I think we all realize is that our trials, each trial is a little bit different, and they're never the same. And I talked last week a little bit about how sometimes God listens to our prayers. And, you know, if we're going through a struggle, we're doing a lot of praying, and maybe God chooses to end that trial because of your prayers. But then there's other times when the trials may go on longer than we want them to, and they're really, really painful, And we don't know if we can get up another day. We don't know if we can take another step. And it's really, really hard for us to see what God's trying to accomplish in our lives. It's just hard because we don't want that trial to go on, and we can't understand, we can't see, what God are you trying to do? I think, you know, a lot of us have said that. What are you trying to do in my life here, God? I'm tired. I can't go on. But in verse 12, James gives us hope and tells us that there is a special blessing for those who persevere under trial. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. I said a little bit in my sermon last week that a lot of James sounds a lot like Jesus's Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount that you can find in Matthew 5 through 7. And I think there are about 15 allusions in James that mirror the Sermon on the Mount, and this is one of them. And like I said, we shouldn't be surprised about that because James was Jesus' brother. In those great statements of faith by Jesus, he wasn't finished telling us how we can be blessed. Here he's telling us how we can be blessed as we endure trials. There are many different types of trials we will encounter in this life. Many translations of these verses that I'm talking about today, they tell us that temptation is the trial that James is writing about in this letter. If we stand the test when we are tempted, we will be rewarded as the work of God in us is evident through our resistance to temptation. This reminds us that it is really worth it to endure the trials and temptations we face. As I said, sometimes we say, can I go on? But if we read these verses, or this verse in particular, it says that the pain we're going through and the struggles we're going through are really worth it. Our steadfastness will be rewarded as we demonstrate our love for Jesus by enduring trials. Paul even refers to this, if you look in 1 Corinthians 9:25, earlier in the New Testament, Paul refers to this as a crown that will last forever. It says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So, you know, the hope in that, the hope in verse 12 is the fact that there is a reward coming. It may be hard to see at that time, and we might get fatigued and just feel beat down, but our hope is in the life after this life and the crown of life that God has stored up for us as a reward as we endure temptation and as we endure trials. So if we look now at verses 13 through 16, James is going to tell us a little bit in these verses how temptation comes. And again, there's all kinds of different temptations. I think these verses are very relevant because I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about this subject, even among Christians. I learned a lot in doing this today. Never thought about a lot of this. Where does temptation come? Where does it come from? Does God tempt us to see if we pass the test? Is he like some big principal out there and he wants to see if you're going to get an A or an F? Are you going to have to take the class over? Is that what God is to us? Or is it the devil? Is the devil the source of our temptation? Or how about our sin nature? We all know we're sinners. How does that factor into our temptation? And I think these four verses are really the key to the answers to those questions we might have about temptation. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. So obviously, if you look at that very first verse, temptation does not come from God. God may allow temptation, but he himself doesn't entice us to evil. And it's important to remember that God may test our faith without a solicitation to evil. And I think an example of that, and I don't see him around here anywhere. We were talking about this at men's group on Thursday. A great example of that is in the book of Job. And I know that that's not Chris Garrett's favorite book in the Bible, right, Rob? I see you smiling out there. That's a tough book to read in the Bible, okay? God doesn't do all those bad things to Job, but he allows them to be done because he has faith in his servant. And so he's not the one doing it, but he's allowing it to be done. The bottom line is that God does not tempt anyone. And, you know, if you look at these verses, I think it's pretty obvious that James knew that most people have a tendency to blame God when they find themselves in trials. And we talked a little bit about that too at men's group, and that's the funny thing in this today is that a lot of times, you know, when we're going through struggles, it's really easy for us to shake our fist at God and say, you know, this is not fair, I'm not happy, you know, this, you can't do this to me. And there's really nothing wrong in that, I don't think. We talked about that, and there's nothing wrong in that. But it's just important to remember that it's not God who is tempting us. He's unable to be either tempted, nor can he tempt anyone himself. So if we cover that, so if we know that God isn't doing the tempting, where does the temptation come from? Temptation comes when we are drawn away by our own fleshly desires and enticed by the world and by the devil doing the enticement. So, and that's if on the front of your bulletin. So what about the excuse we always hear? What's the excuse when somebody does something bad? The devil made me do it. And we hear that, and maybe we've said it at some time. Is there any truth to that? Is there any truth to the fact that the devil made you do it? And I think, you know, from the time what I read in the Word in my study is that Satan certainly can tempt us, but the only reason that temptation has a hook in us is because of our own fallen nature, which corrupts our God-given desires. I think the mistake we make is giving the devil way too much credit for his tempting powers and we really fail to recognize that we're drawn away by our own desires. Each one of us, when we're born, I mean, there's really no good in us at all. We're born into sin. That's the bad news about this. We have the sin nature is part of our DNA. And so we don't really need to blame the devil for coming in and guiding us towards wrong desires, because that's inherent in each of us. You know, Satan is definitely going to take advantage of that, but we have to look kind of at ourselves a little bit because that's our nature. Some who like to emphasize the sovereignty of God, that's God is sovereign, he's all-knowing, all-powerful, say that God is responsible for all things. But God is never the one responsible for man's sin and damnation. You guys have all heard of John Calvin, the renowned theologian and pastor. He supports this by telling us to look for the answer in the Bible itself. When Scripture, these are quotes from him, when Scripture ascribes blindness or hardness of heart to God, it does not assign to him the beginning of the blindness, nor does it make him the author of sin, so as to ascribe to him the blame. Calvin goes on, he wrote this as well, Scripture asserts that the reprobate are delivered up to depraved lusts, but is it because the Lord depraves or corrupts their hearts? By no means, for their hearts are subject to depraved lusts because they are already corrupt and vicious. God is never the one responsible for the sin or damnation of any man. So going on in those verses, we read in these verses that corrupt desires give birth to sin. And I think you can all identify with this is sin starts subtle. It's just a little tiny thought in your brain. And, you know, it's what you do with that thought that kind of determines what happens next. So, you know, I was thinking about it. You know, how many times are, you know, nobody's home, so it's okay if I visit this website just once. Nobody will ever see that. You know, if your parents aren't home, you know, I'm going to go to this website, they'll never know. No one will ever know if I copy my roommate's term paper. Nobody will ever find that out. It's just a couple numbers on my tax return. Nobody will ever know. Those are all just thoughts. And if we don't subdue those thoughts, they result in sin. And from sin, what comes next? And springing forth from sin is death. The progression of death is an inevitable result that the devil always tries to hide from us. But we should never be deceived about it. So what's the devil's purpose when he is trying to take advantage of our sin nature, of our thought life? What's the purpose in his strategy? I kind of look at it as, you know, you see the old pictures of somebody in a cart or a wagon, and they dangle the carrot in front of the horse. Well, that's kind of the devil dangling what looks good in front of us, okay? The goal of his temptation is to convince us that the pursuit of our corrupt desires will somehow produce life and goodness for us. So he's disguising sin and making it look like it's something that is going to produce goodness in our lives, that it's going to give us fulfillment. If we remember that Satan comes for just a few things, the only reason Satan comes is to steal and to kill and to destroy. And you can find that in John 10:10. If we remember this, then we would resist the deceptions of the temptation more easily. Sometimes that's easier said than done, I will guarantee you. So I don't know about you, I think, but it's pretty discouraged during seasons of what seems like constant temptation. The devil keeps beating me down. My own sin nature keeps beating me down. And it's pretty easy to get discouraged. And pretty soon you give up hope and you just say, I guess I'm just, you know, not meant to be victorious over this temptation. And we look for any kind of hope. We look for any kind of victory. And sometimes it's, you know, hard to see. And we can get even more depressed about it. But I think the good part about this passage that we read today is that in 17 and 18, James shows us that God's goodness stands in direct contrast to the temptations that we face on a daily basis. Verses 17 and 18 say, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. From our own fallen natures and from those who would entice us, we expect no true goodness. But every good and every perfect gift comes from God the Father in heaven. I think the important thing is that we have to remember that the ultimate goodness of any gift must be measured on an eternal scale. We tend to look at things based on our perception of here and now, of this life that we're spending on earth. And that's easy to do, especially for you guys who are just starting college, out on your own for the first time. It's pretty easy to think it's all about me. And it's all about here and now. But everything, all the gifts that come from God above, we need to look at those based on an eternal scale. There are a lot of things that the world has deemed good, but in the end result, they may result in our destruction. And I think I read a good story the other day. I think a good example of that is the lottery. Okay, the lottery, what does it promise? Promises lots of money. And, you know, that's what our culture, our society is about, is getting lots of money. Get rich quick. But I read an interesting story about a man named William Post III. He won $16.2 million in the Pennsylvania lottery in 1988. So look how long ago that was, what $16.2 million would have been worth. He fell victim to crime, bankruptcy, tragedy, and poor spending habits. This is crazy. In the first 2 weeks after he received his first annual payout of nearly $500,000, he had already blown two-thirds of it. He purchased a restaurant, a used car lot, and an airplane. He continued the reckless spending. Within 3 months, he was $500,000 in debt. But that was the least of his worries, because his brother was arrested for hiring a hitman to try to kill him, and his sixth wife. His relatives convinced him to invest in worthless business ventures, and his landlady duped him into handing over a third of his cash. He ultimately filed for bankruptcy and faced a stint in jail for firing a gun at a bill collector. So here's a quote. This was in the Washington Post in 1993, so 5 years after he won all that money. "Everybody dreams of winning money, but nobody realizes the nightmares that come out of the woodwork or the problems." He died of respiratory failure in 2006 at age 66. And he realized that winning the lottery did little to improve his lot in life. And this is one of the last things that he was quoted as saying, "I was much happier when I was broke." So the world might tell you that the lottery is a good thing, but we have to remember, what is that in the scope of eternity? In contrast to our inherited sin nature stands God's goodness. His goodness is constant. There is no variation with Him. Instead of shadows, God is the Father of lights. In the ancient Greek grammar, James actually wrote the Father of the lights. The specific lights he is talking about are the celestial bodies that light up the sky both day and night. The sun, the moon, the stars, they never turn off, even when we can't see them. Their light is constant. And if we look in 1 John 1 through 5, it tells us that the definition of light is God Himself. That verse says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all." This means that God never changes. And I don't know about you guys. I think there's a strong foundation in that, because we know we're serving a God who's not going to change His mind. He's not going to change His promises. He's always going to be true to what He says in His Word. Among a lot of modern theologians, there are some that say that believe in what's called process theology, which says that God is maturing and growing and in process Himself. But if you turn to the Bible, and the Bible is what you're going to get at this church, that's we believe is the inherent Word of God. But the Bible said that there is no variation or shadow of turning with God. We can see God's goodness in our salvation. This is the crazy thing, and I never even thought about this until I read this. But our salvation, our ability to become a new creation, giving up our sins and being promised eternal life with God, our salvation was designed by who? By God. That was God's own will. He brought forth that life by His word of truth, that we might be to His glory as first fruits of His harvest. Now that's pretty incredible to me if you think about it. That shows you how much He loved you. He knew that you were born into sin. He knew that you were bound to die and to suffer. But He came up with the idea of salvation before time even began. He loved you that much that He was willing to, you know, bring His Son to this earth who lived a sinless life and died on the cross. And if that doesn't prove to you how much He loves you, I don't know what does. That's pretty amazing. In writing these words, James wanted us to see that though we may struggle with temptation, our hope is in a God who never changes. He is truth. He is light. Our victory over temptation is not by our own flesh, but through His love for us. I think one of my favorite verses about this promise is found in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and it's one that I memorized just for times when I am tempted. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." You're not alone. A God who is constant, a God who is always good, a God who is light is always there with you. And I think that should bring a lot of hope when you're battling trials and temptations. So, a couple things just that you can remember when you go home today, just to go over what I call my take-homes. Number one, if we go back to verse 12, is that God has a special reward for those who love Him and persevere under trial. Your perseverance will not go unrewarded. Maybe not in this life, but definitely in the life to come. So you might not see that reward of going through that battle with cancer or going through death in your family. You may not see that, or struggles with relationships that you might have. You might not see that in this world. It doesn't say that anywhere in this book, but it does say that God has a reward for you, the crown of life in your next life, in eternal life with God. The second thing I want you to remember, because that's what I learned when I studied this, is God never tempts us. Our own sinful desires and the devil have that market cornered. Wrong desires lead to sin, which leads to death. Don't be deceived by the devil. The pursuit of corrupt desires always leads to death. And finally, the hope that we ended with is God's perfect, unchanging goodness stands in direct opposition to our sin nature and to the devil's enticement. We don't have to battle trials and temptations alone. We have a God who by nature is truth and light, and who initiated our salvation by His own will. We can have victory over temptation if we trust in Him. All right. Thanks a lot. I'm going to end up with the prayer here, and then we'll have the praise and worship team come. So if you bow your heads, Lord, we just thank You for the hope that Your Word brings. I don't know if there's any way at all that we can adequately thank You for how good You are, how perfect You are, how unchanging You are. And I just pray for all of those here today that as we battle temptation, as we struggle through trials, that we can just rely on You and in Your goodness, and knowing that You love us so much that You designed salvation by Your own will. So I just pray for those two who are battling right now struggles with different things. Lord, I just pray for victory through the Holy Spirit and through You. Father, we have victory over that, and we just give You great praise. Just pray for a great week this week, a great start of college for the college kids, a great week for everyone else, and we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. In Your name we pray. Amen.